Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, then I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 3. And we'll go all the way to verse 10. But the focus of our message is found in verse 10. So, Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin by reading from verse 3. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. So we return to our passage that I began last Sunday. And this passage is about Paul's prayer to the Colossians. And it is an echo of my prayer for you, Oakridge Baptist Church in 2023. That you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and so forth. But to begin, I want to confess to you something, that I'm quite bad at grocery shopping, especially at the produce aisle. You see, some of the things that I'm generally good at when it comes to grocery shopping, like at Superstore, or at Costco, are these. I can buy chips, snacks, soft drinks, and steaks. And whenever I go to the produce aisle, what I'm very thankful is that there are labels. There are labels. Labels are important because they provide a way for us to identify and describe the products that I want to purchase. This includes information about ingredients, nutrition facts, and any allergens that are present in the products. And also the price of the product, and even some discounts and special offers that may be available. See, without labels, I wouldn't be able to tell the difference between a cucumber and a zucchini. Now, it is easy to put a label on grocery items and other consumeristic items that should give us a very clear and concise info that are very important for us. But what happens when a grocery store mislabels a product? It can cause a number of problems for both the store and its customers, right? See, the store may be at risk of legal action and lose credibility if somehow the customer suffers harm as a result of a mislabeled product. For instance, if a customer has a serious allergic reaction to the product that was mislabeled as allergy-free, the store could be sued for damages. And then customers may become very wary of purchasing products from that particular store if they believe that the store cannot be trusted and to accurately label its products. Now, why am I bringing this up? See, contemplate the way we use the word Christian. It might be easy to just write Christian on a tag and then slap it onto yourself and label yourself as a Christian, metaphorically speaking, or even physically speaking. This can take shape in the form of verbal confirmation that you are a Christian, or on social media, where you put some of the information in your profile, like, oh, I'm a Christian, or I love Jesus, I go to church, all that jazz. But when life becomes inconvenient, it may also be easy to treat the label like a name tag that can easily be peeled off. What's also very problematic is when one puts on the Christian label Others can't even identify them as truly Christians based on their sort of sinful lifestyle, hypocritical lifestyle. They don't walk the walk, they don't talk the talk. Or what's also quite disturbing is that some may think that a hypocritical churchgoer who are really mislabeling themselves as Christians are the product of true Christianity. And so consequently, they might say things like, if that's what a Christian looks like, then I want nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with your Christianity, nothing to do with your Jesus that you profess to follow and believe in. You see, Jesus gave a similar illustration regarding labels and mislabeling. Jesus says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." That's from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 44. See, in other words, if you have an apple tree at home, you should expect that tree to bear apples, not oranges, not pears, nor figs. Or else you may have just purchased the wrong product. What am I trying to get at here? When you look at someone who is biblically labeled Christian, what should you expect that person to look like? You should expect that individual to bear good fruit. You should expect who and what they are outwardly is consistent inwardly. You see, the best way to know who you are, who you truly are, is by talking to those who are close to you. For example, just use parents and family as an example. Parents, what will your children say about you and your relationship with the Lord at home? What are you like at home? Do you act differently at home than at church? Are you consistent? That's just an example. But it's not enough to simply profess Christ, but to possess Christ, to walk before Him. You identify and describe yourself as a Christian by walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, as we've just read this morning. See, thankfully, the Colossians were believers who exemplified genuine faith in the Lord. Therefore, we remember that Paul was thankful to the Lord for the Colossians, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that they have for all the believers. And that motivated him to pray for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and in all spiritual knowledge and understanding. And I mentioned last Sunday that to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you are to read the Bible, hear the preaching of God's word, participate in Bible study, and even using technology at your disposal to fill your mind with biblical truth by listening to audio Bible or hearing sermons and other podcasts. And the purpose of being filled and be so absorbed with the knowledge of God's will through Scripture is to live out a godly life, as Paul describes here in verse 10. Let me read it that out again. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. New Testament scholar Douglas Moo, he comments on this, and I quote, "Spirit-given insight into the will of God, as important as it is not an end in itself." Echoing a consistent biblical theme, Paul indicates that the Colossians' mental realignment is to produce behavior transformation, end quote. See, Paul teaches that knowledge and application should be synchronized with each other. Knowledge in of itself is meaningless and valueless without living it out. One can be puffed up with pride with knowledge without the practice of love. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 8:1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And Jesus condemned the Pharisees, the religious leaders, for supposedly knowing the Old Testament, but in fact, they were not living out the Old Testament. They were failing to apply love into their own lives, failing to apply grace and compassion. On the other hand, application without knowledge is just as bad. Just think about it. Can you imagine someone performing a surgery on you without any medical degree? You wouldn't want that person to do that, would you? Now, I know that example is rather hyperbolic, but why should we as Christians take Christian living, Christian ministry, any lightly for a lack of knowledge and Christian education? One can spiritually starve to death by continuing to serve and lead and apply without being fed by the knowledge and wisdom of God's word. So brothers and sisters, you need to integrate knowledge and application into your life in order to know how you're to honor the Lord and please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, those who are filled with such spiritual knowledge should produce three spiritual marks as outlined from this verse. See, one is spiritual lifestyle, second, spiritual fruit, third, spiritual growth. We'll walk through these marks one by one. First, there's a spiritual lifestyle. Where do we get this idea from? Well, Paul says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's the spiritual lifestyle. Now, what does it mean to walk? Is it just to walk for the sake of walking? Well, in other Bible translations like the NIV, the translators will interpret and translate this word to walk as to live. Now, I think the original word is actually to walk. And I think retaining the word walk is beneficial instead of translating it as live, or else you lose the metaphorical meaning. See, the Jews view the word walk as a metaphor for a person's lifestyle that is pictured as a road or a path where one travels along. For example, in some passages in the Old Testament, you have the book of Proverbs. There are two paths in the book of Proverbs that everyone is confronted to walk. You either decide to walk in the path of foolishness, or you decide to walk in the path of wisdom. Or in Psalm chapter 1, you either walk in the way of the wicked, or you walk in the way of the righteous. Two paths. And even in some parts of Paul's letters, like the Galatians, Paul tells them to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So either you walk by the Spirit or you walk by the flesh. Certainly to walk does mean to live and behave in such a way that fully pleases the Lord. Furthermore, Paul instructs the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, the idea of having a worthy walk carries the idea of matching up or value. For example, using the grocery store example again, you purchase a piece of ribeye steak, something I love, best cut of the meat. I like to get 1.5 inch of about 10 ounce, and then it costs maybe $25 in value, or maybe it got expensive due to inflation. I haven't been there for a while, so if I have cooked it properly to medium rare with all the right marinade, it should taste awesome. See, the quality of the meat and the taste should match the value of the price. In the same way, your actions should match your words. Your outward lifestyle should match with your inward convictions. See, what it means to have a worthy walk is that it is a call for you to live in such a way that is consistent with your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, because your identity in Christ is infinitely valuable, because Christ gave his life, a costly life, to die and to save you from your sins and from the hellfire to come. It's a free gift of salvation, a free gift of grace for you when you believe. A worthy walk is a key New Testament concept. It is not only just, it's not just mentioned here in this verse. Here's just some samples from the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. He describes an example of a worthy walk. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so you have these examples from the passages. And so returning to the letter to the Colossians, Paul does mention the idea of walking again in this letter. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, Christians are not just labels with a name tag. It is knowing who you are in Christ and who you belong to. Take a look at what Paul says later on in verses 13 to 14, if you have your Bibles. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, these two verses speak of who we were before Christ saved us and who we currently are now that Christ has already saved us. Paul says this, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, who do you belong to, brothers and sisters? You belong to the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. Knowing that is true, you are then a citizen of that kingdom. And because you are a citizen of that kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom, you are to act and to behave and to live and to walk like one. That is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If indeed you have truly and genuinely been effectually called by the Lord out of darkness and into his light, if that is you, you are to walk in this spiritual lifestyle. So that's the first mark of what happens when you have spiritual knowledge. Second, we're going to talk about spiritual fruit. Spiritual knowledge of God's will should produce spiritual fruit. Paul says to the Colossians, he says that you are to be bearing fruit in every good work. Paul talked about bearing fruit earlier in verse 6, like he's thankful to God that by his sovereignty, the gospel of Jesus Christ reached to the Colossians and transformed their lives, just as it's bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. And I think the gospel of Jesus Christ was growing and spreading among them due to them learning and growing as followers of Jesus and learning from this man called Epaphras. They learned the gospel from Epaphras, and then Epaphras taught and instructed them to grow in the Lord. And so now Paul instructs the Colossians, and also you, not to stop bearing fruit in every good work. Paul here is emphasizing an intensive growth in your life. See, bearing fruit in every good work is an evidence or a byproduct of genuine salvation. It is a proof that one is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. That's why it's concerning for folks who would label themselves as Christians, quote-unquote Christians, but are bearing bad fruit. It's no different from slapping a label onto an apple tree and calling it a fig tree. It's just mislabeling. You can tell the product that a tree produces by its fruit. See, the product that you produce ought to match the root of who you are. And the product here that Paul is talking about, the product that you are genuine, that you are a genuine Christian, is that you are bearing fruit in good work. Now, what distinguishes a good work that a believer does and an unbeliever does is the intention and motivation of the heart. See, unbelievers can do good works, at least in the eyes of the world, but their works ultimately do not please God because they're doing so in the flesh. Plus, Scripture says that no one actually does good in the eyes of God. No, not even one. Paul does say in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is to, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, even though if they do acts of charity whatsoever, they cannot please God. Their internal motivation for works is pride and boasting of self, which counters the teaching of salvation in the gospel of grace." See, Paul does say in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, good works does not save us. It saves nobody. But good works for believers is evidence that you're a born-again believer. And for believers, this good works that we're to do should be motivated by the desire and love to glorify God because we have union with Christ. That's what it says here, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works demonstrate the fruit of faith in the believers' lives. James says that with faith without works is dead. So brothers and sisters, understand this, that your good work is not the root of your salvation. It is a fruit of your salvation. Your root is your faith and repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, let me say this, although it is rather offensive and unpopular to say this in the eyes of the world, God's word is clear that your works and your deeds will not grant you access to heaven. All of them, in the eyes of the Lord, are filthy rags. The only work that can save you is the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he do? He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in the grave, and he was raised from the tomb. That is the work that can save you, and that you are to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to turn from your sins and to turn to Christ for salvation. That's what you're called to do. So that's the second point, spiritual fruit. Lastly, there's spiritual growth. This will be a brief comment. See, spiritual knowledge of God's will shall produce spiritual growth. Paul says to the Colossians, increasing in the knowledge of God. It should be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing could also be translated in the Greek as growing. You may know the gospel and have a general knowledge of God in the Bible, but you cannot be static in your faith. Paul tells you that you are to progressively and continually grow in your knowledge of God and achieve deeper spiritual maturity, deeper spiritual growth. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. See, Paul seems to be painting the cycle of a Christian's growth in the letter to Colossians. And I think it's rather simple. The cycle of spiritual growth begins with the knowledge of God, and then to application, and then back to the knowledge of God, and so forth. So, it is knowledge, apply. Knowledge, apply. You just continue to do this, and then you will continue to grow progressively in your walk with Christ. Paul prays that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God, which then leads to walking and bearing fruit and then growing in the knowledge of God. That cycle of a Christian's life. I really like the translation of the New Living Translation, the NLT of verse 10. It says this, all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. That's true. The more you know about God, not just about God, the more you know God at a personal level, you should grow. You should grow in your maturity in Christ. And subsequently, you'll become more mature in your walk with Christ. So, brothers and sisters, it is my prayer for you that you will be filled with spiritual knowledge so that you will produce a spiritual lifestyle that honors our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual fruits for the glory of Christ as you do good works for His sake. And spiritual growth as you continue to deepen your relationship with our God. Ultimately, by receiving all these spiritual marks, you should be able to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, in 2023. Now, having heard what I just said, and having heard what the scripture teaches us about spiritual growth, this may seem rather difficult, impossible, and maybe even overwhelming as you look at this text. It's like, how is it possible to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? I fail and I sin constantly over and over again. And maybe perhaps there are some of you this morning who are maybe discouraged because none of this is true of you. I want to address three groups of folks here in the church who are maybe struggling with this instruction. Actually, two of them who are maybe struggling with this instruction, and one of them is actually not struggling as much, but need more further encouragement. So, there's group number one. You call yourself a Christian, but in reality, you don't live it out. What you look like at church, you look radically different at home and at work. You look like the world. You look like you belong in the domain of Satan. And if you have called yourself a Christian, quote-unquote, for many years, and you don't have any of these spiritual marks, then you should ask yourself, be dead honest with yourself this year. Did I mislabel myself as a Christian when perhaps in reality I'm not? See, brothers and sisters and friends, I would rather unsave you, so to speak, and make you feel uncomfortable than to have you deceive yourself and to lie to yourself and end up in hell. So that in hope, as I unfold this text before you, that your eyes will be open to your spiritual condition so that you can be truly saved if you truly know Christ for who He is and what He demands of you. You see, what Jesus says is very shocking here in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Quite uncomfortable to hear such a word. And it is uncomfortable to hear these words. It is uncomfortable to examine your hearts. It is uncomfortable to be real with yourself. But it is absolutely necessary. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And if that is you this morning, if you have called yourself a Christian when in reality you don't live it out, and that you recognize that you may have been mislabeling yourself, if that is you this morning, then stop lying to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. One of the most difficult people, I think, as a pastor, to reach out to are those who think they're Christians when they're not. They're the hardest people to evangelize. So stop lying to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Look at this text. Reflect on that. Compare yourself to the text. Am I living out what God's word teaches? If you're not, then humble yourself before God and beg him for mercy and beg him for grace this morning and to save you this moment. John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If that is this you this morning, you can repent, turn from sin, be honest with yourself this morning, and come to true salvation. Oh, may the Lord have mercy on you. May the Lord open up your eyes so you can see your true spiritual condition. The second group I want to talk about is that you are a Christian. You are genuinely a Christian, but you have been experiencing weakness in your faith. You see this text. Yes, I see this text, but I struggle. I became weak in my walk with Christ, but yet deep down in my heart, I know I love him. I love him. I want to live out my faith for Christ, but I fail again and again and again. I know I'm not being consistent with my identification with Christ. I know that, but I struggle. And then you may be discouraged, you may feel guilty, and you may feel hopeless to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but take heart, brothers and sisters. Take heart. It is true that a life that is worthy of the Lord, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and a life that pleases the Lord is indeed difficult and has a high demand. That's why Jesus cares. That's why Jesus said, count the cost of following Christ. Denying yourself. Pick up the cross and follow him. It's hard. It's not an easy believism. It's not just believing and then that's it. Jesus did instruct us, if you want to follow me, you gotta count the cost. And the cost is high. But the encouragement from the scripture that we receive from his word is that you do not do this alone. You don't do this alone. See, what God gives, what God demands, he will give you the strength. Or to phrase it another way, he gives what he demands of you. And if you look at verse 11, actually I don't have it in the slide, but if you look at verse 11, he says, after saying all of that, he says, may you be strengthened with all power. And another text, other parts of the passage says that you don't be strengthened by yourself. You be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And so the Holy Spirit strengthens your inner being. God has already supplied you the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. So you're not alone, brothers and sisters. That is you. And that power is available to all believers who is filled with the knowledge of God's word. That's because the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is breathed out by God. And the more you receive the word of God into your life, you will be empowered by his Spirit to do his will. That's why Paul says later on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, you know, having said what he said in verse 16, then leads to verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So those are two groups who may be struggling to take this passage to heart. And I hope that for those of you who are struggling, that you would depend upon the Spirit of God to empower you to live out the Christian faith. And that you need brothers and sisters to encourage you, to admonish you, to exhort you to walk before Christ. Now there's a third group, and that is you're a Christian, that you are applying your knowledge into your Christian faith. If that is you, keep persevering. Keep persevering in your walk with Christ. But while you do that, don't become static. Don't become complacent. Continue, persevere in your walk with Christ. Keep growing. And all the more, help others. Help and encourage the weak to take the worthy walk seriously. And help and encourage those who may think they are a believer, but they're not. Help them to open up their eyes to what the Bible says about their condition. 2 Peter says that, make your election and calling sure. So if you're in Christ, you will naturally, supernaturally heed his high calling despite the difficulty. And you will, by taking upon the spiritual knowledge which leads to these spiritual marks, you will progressively grow in holiness over time. You may not be perfect. This is not about being perfect, but this is about progress. See, imagine that you are a soldier enlisted into the army. And as a soldier, you have been given a set of orders or guidelines you follow in order to fulfill your duty and your calling, your honor, and your duty to honor your commanding officer. And so in the same way, as follower of Jesus, you have been given the knowledge of God's wisdom in the Bible as your guide for how to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And just as a soldier strives to follow the orders and be obedient, you are to strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to follow God's word and be obedient to his will, no matter the cost. That's my prayer for you in 2023. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as we have been exposed to the text of Scripture, the power of your word. I ask that you would help us to search our own hearts. Oh Lord, even by doing that, our hearts are also equally deceptive and wicked. And we can easily tell ourselves and deceive ourselves. But Lord, help us open up the eyes of our heart to be true and to be open and transparent about our spiritual status. Lord, it's not easy. It's not easy to do heart surgery. It can be a painful task. It can be very uncomfortable, to be honest with ourselves. And if there are those who are here, they've been here for a long time, they've been at church for a long time, but they live in a one way when they're around Christians, but in other places, completely different. So God, I ask that you would speak to them, that you would convict them of their sins, and that they would turn to you, turn from their sins, turn from their wickedness, and turn to you. Oh God, grant them the gift of faith and the gift of repentance so that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh Lord, I plead with you for that. that you would save them. That you would genuinely save them, God. And for those who are discouraged and maybe feeling weak in their faith, oh Lord, may this sermon message be a fresh reminder, a splash of cold water in their face, a splash or a cup of cold water that they can drink from to quench their thirst, the dryness of their life, so that they can be refreshed again, to walk in the newness of life that you've called them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I ask that they would reach out, that they would walk alongside with other brothers and sisters so that we can encourage them and walk alongside them in their faith journey. Pray for the rest of us that you will help us to continue to grow in spiritual maturity, that we will deepen our love for you, deepen our desire for you, to find our joy in Christ, to be satisfied fully in his before the presence of him. Oh Lord, that's what it means to live this life, is to find our joy in Christ. So Lord, help us this week. I know we will not be perfect even after this sermon. I know we will sin even after an hour later. So God, please forgive us, cleanse us, and help us to continue to walk by the Spirit, that we may not gratify the desire of the flesh, and that we will not depend on the flesh, that we will not depend on our own ideas and our own wisdom, but we will depend fully upon your will that is found in your word. Help us this day and this and the following weeks and months to come and years to come, that we will live a life that glorifies your name and a life that honors you and a life that enjoys you. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.